just for those of you who are visiting, just to let you know that I'm not really the visiting preacher. But I'm also not the one who normally teaches this class. Dale is out of town, so as he filled in for me a couple weeks ago, I'm filling in for him this morning. And so, which is a couple of things. I haven't been here for the last couple weeks to know what you guys have been, you know, what the discussion has been, although I've looked at the other, the last letter before this one, number 24, just kind of orient myself as to where things have been because I couldn't remember from reading the book. But we are what we're doing in here is a study of C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, and it's really kind of, you know, looking at those. If you've never read them, I'd encourage you to get a copy and read the whole series of letters. It's a book, but it's written as a series of letters from one senior demon by the name of Screwtape, who is writing to his nephew, who is a, in a sense, kind of almost like an apprentice demon by the name of Wormwood, who has been assigned a particular, as they refer to them, patience, a particular person to work on, to keep them from becoming a Christian and living the life that God wants them to do, and so forth. Thus far in the series of letters, generally, so we're going to have a prayer in just a second here, but just thus far, this is introductory, so we have to do that before we have a prayer, right? I didn't want any of this on tape. No, just the introductory stuff. No, okay. But thus far in the letters, how has Wormwood been doing it with his assigned patient? He's really not been doing very well at all, has he? He's kind of slipping up, and you know, we see this patient of his has become a Christian, and you know, and Wormwood he's getting into trouble with his uncle and so forth. So what we're gonna continue on with this, but that's just kind of the kind of let those of you who have not been with us to kind of know where we are with this study. So let's begin with a prayer. Our God and Father, we come to you this morning, and Father, we just praise you and honor you as God, and thank you for the blessings you've given to us. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning together and just to have some time that we can spend together studying your word and looking at things that will help us to grow stronger in our relationship with you and with one another. Father, we pray you'll guide our study this morning, and pray that you'll be with those who are out of town, they're visiting with family and friends, and Father, we just pray for their safety. Father, we pray for those who are on our sick list, and we have a lot of folks that are struggling with various illnesses, and we just lift them up and just, Father, ask your blessing and your power to work in their lives. And Father, we thank you for those who are visiting with us today, and we just pray, Father, your blessing upon them, and thank you for sending them our way. And Father, we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Everybody have a copy of letter number 25. That's what we're looking at this morning. And usually what Dale does in this, and I'm not going to deviate from that, just have different people will read a paragraph at a time and then we'll talk about it. So can I get someone to read the first paragraph there? Anybody?
Substitute for the faith itself and fashion with a Christian color. Work on their
Okay. Let's talk about some of his ideas that he has in here. This idea of being merely a Christian versus that of being a Christian and he gives several different suggestions or ideas to Wormwood here of what the and can involve in that. Where's he going with this? What's happening here? Why is Satan not satisfied with people just being mere Christians? No ideas? Okay.
Christian and you've got something else there that's competing.
Okay. All right. Okay. When we start adding all kinds of different, you know, things that are our focus, you see, to that, then again it's easy to become distracted, isn't it? You see? Now, you know, is there anything wrong with being a Christian and yet kind of looking at facing different crises, or being a Christian and talking about the new order and so forth? In other words, are all these other things necessarily bad? Okay. All right. Meaning what? Come on, I'm not going to let you off the hook that easy. You know that. So in that case, then Christianity goes to the dogs, is that?
Yeah, it does.
I couldn't resist that either.
And people don't understand that. Well, why don't you come Sunday? You know, but try to keep where Sunday is, is the Lord's day.
Okay.
Especially that you're not going to go to trial on Sunday, even though it's like really tempting to go on Sunday.
Okay, all right. He makes this statement at the very end of this first paragraph. Substitute for the faith itself some fashion with a Christian coloring. Okay, what is he trying to say there? What's his purpose in encouraging Wormwood to do that? Idea?
Well, instead of substitute for faith itself, it probably should be a capital F instead of a small capital F. That's where our anchor is in Christ.
Okay.
And if there's a problem you have that needs to be solved, the Lord can solve it. Realize that not always the problems are going to be solved, he says.
Okay.
Something and say, well, God really can't solve this for me. I need this other human wisdom to take care of it. Very dangerous.
Okay.
That
all right.
Destroys people.
Okay. Or that we, get involved in something that, and maybe a good thing in and of itself, But in a sense, that begins to take the lead in our lives, and we kind of, in a sense, are attaching Christianity to that thing rather than being led by our faith in what we're doing. And that's oftentimes where it becomes very dangerous. Example is, you know, and I, you know, I'm a psychologist, you know, but I'm a Christian psychologist. Marriage and family therapy and all that stuff. But I tell you, one of the most difficult things that I have found in the work that I do is finding someone to refer people to that I, can't help. In other words, I don't have the training or, whatever the case may be. And the reason that it's so difficult, and what I typically have done is, if you go to the phone book and you look up, Christian counselors, there's a whole list of them there. But you call them and you start talking with them about, what they, what is their philosophy of counseling and so on and so forth. You start finding all kinds of things that have absolutely nothing to do with Christianity or really go against what Christianity teaches. I've talked with many, again, trying to find people to refer folks to, and one of the things I'll ask them about is, what's your position on, marriage and divorce and, and so forth. And many of them have said, well, people can't get along. They just need to get divorced and start over again. There's no way I'm going to refer someone to someone like that, you see. Because what I have found in that field is that there are a lot of secular psychologists, counselors out there that go to church somewhere, and so they associate themselves as being Christian counselors. You see, the problem is that they are not counseling from a Christian perspective. You see, they have allowed their psychology to take the lead, you see, in what they're doing, and to Christianity you just is kind of attached as a trailer, so to speak. And so, that's, I think, an example of where, some of these Christianity and things can really cause a lot of problem. And Satan is content as he can be with folks that, are kind of trailing Christianity along with whatever else is going on, whatever their fashion or their focus is in life. Let's look at paragraph number one. Who's got that? Who wants to read that one for us? Okay. Okay. What about this idea of permanence versus change? Okay, how does that fit in here? The horror of the same old thing. Okay. What are your thoughts? What are your comments on that?
Thank you.
Let me ask you this: do human beings typically, do we like change? Not really, do we? I mean, change is something that we typically resist in a lot of ways, isn't it? We like things to be, because we kind of, in a sense, kind of get a comfort zone around us, don't we? We know how to operate, we know what's expected, and, you know, things just kind of go along the same old way, and we're good with that for the most part, right? But at the same time, there is this rhythm of things that change for us that we do enjoy, isn't it? You know, like he mentions in here, the seasons. You hear people say, "Oh, I'd love to have this all year round." You know, this temperature. You know, kind of a thing. Most of us, we look forward to the changes. We don't like the extremes. How many of you have enjoyed the last few days as far as the heat? Typically, we don't like the extremes, but we do like the change of the seasons, don't we? Because each season brings different, experiences and things that we look forward to. It also brings different events in our lives and so forth that we get to, to celebrate. I mean, who wants to celebrate Christmas in the summertime, right? When it's 90 or 100 degrees outside, because typically we associate Christmas with, the cold weather, even though it most likely, and we get into all the theological stuff that happened in the spring, blah, blah, blah. But, you understand my point, okay? We typically like to do those kinds of things, and we look forward to those rhythmic changes, don't we? But even within that, aren't those kinds of changes, in a sense, kind of stable? You see? In other words, they're changes, but they're within a cycle or a rhythm that is pretty predictable, isn't it? You see? Go what? Yeah, absolutely. Right. Right. Okay. All right. Steve? Would it be accurate to say that we don't mind changes that, in a sense, are temporary or, in a sense, are controlled, where in a sense, we have some control over the change? What we don't typically like is change that, is beyond our control. Someone comes in and says, "You've got to start doing it this way." We resist. I don't care whether it's your boss at work comes in and says, "From now on, I want you to start doing this." And we go, "Wait a minute. Why do we have to do it this way? We've been doing it this way for 20 years, and boss just simply says, "Because I said so," right? I'm the boss. We typically don't like that kind of change, do we? But, when it's change that we have some control over, that is not, in a sense, going to lock us into something for the rest of our lives. Like you say, restaurant, we've never eaten at this place, let's go try it. We don't mind that, because if we don't like it, we cannot eat there anymore, right? So that's a change, but it's not something that is going to, be a permanent, all-the-time thing from now on. But then, how does that affect our faith? Okay?
Okay. If somebody comes along and challenges that traditional way of doing something, and a lot of people oppose it, and then they split off, and
right.
They look
okay.
At something that they're familiar with, and maybe that change is not wrong.
Okay. Sometimes there are things that need to be changed, you know, that haven't been, and you know, so we kind of get into this area of change where, yeah, sometimes we like it, sometimes we don't. Okay, sometimes it's comfortable, sometimes it's not. Okay, let's continue reading on here the next paragraph and see where is he going with all this. Okay, who can I get to read the next paragraph, number two here? Okay, a couple of statements that he makes in here that, you know, should stand out to us. First thing that he says here, the very beginning of this paragraph, now just as we pick out and exaggerate the pleasure of eating to produce gluttony, okay, exaggerate the pleasure, so we pick out this natural pleasantness of change and twist it into a demand for absolute novelty. What's going on here? What is Satan trying to do with this natural pleasantness of change as we've been talking about? What is this indicating here that Satan's trying to do with this?
So that you become more about your own
character. Yeah.
Than what God
wants. Yeah. Okay. As we mentioned earlier, somebody mentioned, we begin to lose focus, okay? And what is it that we're after in this? Notice you emphasize or has this, exaggerate the pleasure. Okay, all right, yeah. Yeah, and that's where we see this going to is, yeah, I like this. I want more. Okay? And the more of this that I get, oftentimes what ends up happening with us? We mentioned in this idea a little bit earlier here, what happens is I'm chasing more after this more and more than what's oftentimes happening. My focus is wrong, so what am I doing? I'm neglecting. You see, like Lynette was talking about earlier with the dog shows, you know, yeah, I like this so much, it brings me a lot of pleasure, so what's wrong with doing it on Sunday? You see, you know, it's only one Sunday, what's it going to hurt? We'll just do it this one Sunday. And so then, the next time that comes along, what happens? Yeah, it becomes much easier, doesn't it? You see? And that's one of the reasons why, you know, I think that you hear, you know, you've probably, those of you who've been in the church for a long, long time, probably heard preachers talking about, you know, why is it important to come to church, you know, on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night, especially those Sunday morning, or Sunday evening, and Wednesday night, you know, because it what happens is, and to be here every time, you know, that we meet, because each time that we miss that Sunday night, and say, oh, I'm not going to go tonight, I've got this to do, it's only one Sunday night. Well, then the next time that something happens Sunday night, you know, that kind of draws us away, it becomes much easier for us to miss again, doesn't it? And the problem with that is that before long, what's happened? Yeah, Sunday night's no longer very, very important at all, you see, you know, or Wednesday night or what have you, because, you know, I've just allowed myself to be distracted by these other things that are going on. You see? And oftentimes, well, this brings me more pleasure than that does. You see? And we find ourselves then going, well, wait a minute. You know? And so, you know, again, that's one of the reasons why you hear you know, preacher is talking about those kinds of things a lot, because you see that happen with folks, you see. And that's exactly the kind of thing that he's talking about here. And where he's going to be going, we'll see this in the next couple of paragraphs with this. Exaggerate the pleasure. Okay? Exaggerate the pleasure. That's one of his things, Cindy. Satan does a good job of using that weapon of being able to exaggerate the pleasure of something and then getting us to no longer be satisfied with this particular thing, and we want more. Look at, again, the statement that he makes here, second line of this paragraph, he says, so we pick out this natural pleasantness of change and twist it. Okay, twist it into a demand for absolute novelty. Okay, when we think about this idea of novelty, what comes to mind? What is he trying to say here? Do what now? Okay, something new and exciting.
Never been seen before.
Okay.
Novel is this is like the first time.
Yeah. Yeah. New, it's exciting, it's different, you know, and so forth. And so Satan kind of twists that around on us, doesn't he? You know, one of the things that we have going on in the church today, there's a lot of different perspectives, and some of it I think is right, some of it is not right, but we get into this whole thing on the, you know, what's referred to as the change movement. Well, as we kind of indicated earlier, there are things that need to be changed, okay? If things that aren't being done the way that the Bible tells us to do, then we need to change those. But we don't need to be changing things just to change them, and that's what's happening with some of the churches, is that we find people have come in and said, well, we don't like it this way, we want to change it, we want to start doing this, you know? And sometimes those changes are not scriptural changes. Sometimes they fall within that region of, you know, the Bible doesn't say you can't. The Bible doesn't say you can. It's up to us. It's freedom, you know, and so forth and so forth. But when there's this desire that is forced upon because this is new and we want to change it because we're tired of doing things the old way, I'm sorry, that's not a legitimate reason to change something, in my opinion. Okay? I'm kind of a, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. All right? But what's happening with this is this novelty idea that, oh, we can do this or we can do that, and sometimes it's just skirting right on the edge of the truth of Scripture, you see? And so, yeah, we can do this, And without any thought whatsoever to, yeah, maybe we do have the freedom to do that, but if we do it, what's going to be the result? What's going to happen? You see? And unfortunately, some of our brethren, when faced with it, if we do that, then this church is going to split. They go, well, so be it. And they force that change because they want that novelty, that newness, you see, and that kind of thing. And so, you know, we see that kind of, this exactly what he's talking about here, where Satan has twisted some of these things into this, as he says here, this demand for absolute novelty. If we want to keep, especially, and this is the reasoning that many have given for this, you know, a lot of these kinds of things. If we want to keep our young people interested, you say, then we have to do these things. You say, otherwise we're going to lose our young people. And that becomes very problematic. Look in your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And let's kind of go back and be reminded of this warning that Paul gives to Timothy here that addresses, you know, these very same kind of issues here. Let me get somebody would like to read verses 1 through 5. Or actually, maybe just 1 through 4 is the main part I want to look at.
I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. And then rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn back to their ears. They turn their ears away from the truth.
Okay, so, you know, Paul gives this warning here, and isn't that really a warning against exactly what, you know, this is talking about here? You know, we want to change some things, and not necessarily wrong to change some things if what's being done is not scriptural, or if it's, you know, in the best interest of everybody, and everybody's, you know, yeah, that's a good thing, let's go with it. It's not going to cause the problems. But when we're not putting up, what does he say, with what? With sound doctrine, you say, then we have a problem, don't we? Okay. And then they will, in order to, instead, rather, to do what? To suit their own desires. Or as, what was that you were reading? What version was that you were reading, Tom? New King James says what there?
According to their own desires.
Okay, according to their own desires. Okay. So again, what's the idea? The focus is on... on me. This is what I want, you see. And so I'm no longer satisfied with this. This is what I want, you see. And, you know, I like the way that C.S. Lewis, you know, writes this because, you know, I think this really is a major tool that Satan uses to you know, get people... you know, to turn from the truth. But it's oftentimes it's just these little things, right? It's not going to hurt anything to do this, you see. When we twist, he gets in twisting this into a demand for absolute novelty. The last statement that he makes here, only by our incessant efforts is the demand for infinite or unrhythmical change kept up. Okay? What is he trying to express there?
Well, it says it's by their constant, you know, effort of it. Say puts a lot of work into that.
Okay.
If he ever takes his thumb off of it, you tend to revert to the familiar and the comfortable.
Okay. All right. And what does he want to do with us? He doesn't want us any longer to be satisfied with the rhythmical changes that God has put in force. Rather, he wants us to seek after you know, these things have got to be constantly changing in order for me to be satisfied. You see? You know, we've run out of, you know, this no longer has our attention, and, you know, now we want to go with this over here. You know, you ever watch, you know, a lot of little children, you know, playing with things? How, you know, we talk all the time about a child's attention span. How long is that? Yeah, you know, this right here, you know, they'll fight the other little kid in order to get this toy away from them, won't they? You see? And 2 minutes after they've fought the other kid and gotten that toy, what do they with it? They throw it down and they're chasing after the next toy, you see? Because all of a sudden that has their attention and this over here is no longer, you see? And you know, we can laugh at that when it comes to children because we all know that's what they do, right? But it's not funny when it comes to us as adults in our relationship with Christ. But that's exactly what Satan is trying to get us to do. You see, is in that sense, which is not the sense that Jesus talked about when he said, unless you change, you become like little children. Okay? That's not how he wants us to be. Okay? But that's what Satan wants us to have, those kind of attributes where we're never satisfied very long with anything, that we've got to constantly be chasing after more and more and more and more. Okay? And the more, by the way, is not satisfaction in Christ. Okay? It's satisfaction in the novelties. It's in all the other stuff. Okay? We need to have a desire for more and more satisfaction in Christ, don't we? Okay? But that's not what Satan's working for on us, all right? The next paragraph, we're going to run out of time here before we finish this, but, you know, that's all right. This is a good discussion. The next paragraph, let me get somebody to read that for us. Lasciviousness. Yeah. Okay. You see where this is going? Okay. Notice the statement, and you know, I hope maybe some of you are underlining some of these key statements in here. He says, second sentence, in the first place, it diminishes pleasure while increasing desire. Okay? Diminished pleasure, increased desire requires what? More. It requires more. You know, drug addicts, you see, that's the problem with drug addiction, isn't it? You see? Yeah, I mean, it starts out, you know, with this little bit, but it doesn't stay there because of this principle right here. Diminished pleasure for what? Increased desire. I no longer get the same amount of pleasure from this that I did before. I've got to have more. And I've got to have more, and I've got to have more. See? Fill in the blank with whatever the issue is. See? Doesn't have to be just drugs. The principle is exactly the same. The second line there, he talks about this. The pleasure of novelty is by its very nature more subject than any other to the law of diminishing returns. Okay? There is a law of human nature out there, the law of diminishing returns. You know, I like this, but I want more. I'm not satisfied unless I get more. And so the need for more continues to increase. Okay? And as that desire continues to increase, then what does he indicate in here needs to happen or does typically happen? More rapacious the desire, what happens?
Sooner or later you can't fulfill that desire without sin.
Right. Exactly. What was, what started out as something that was good and right and innocent, you see, it's no longer there. You see, it now starts becoming, you know, into that area of sinfulness. Where the desire to have it has overcome, you know, the ability to distinguish between what is right and what is wrong. And that's where he's going to go with this next. Great day. We're out of time. How did y'all let the time go by so fast? Yes, he does. Aren't you glad he's only a visiting preacher? He won't be here all the time. Okay, well, we're out of time. We can't go on any further with this. But let me encourage you, finish reading the rest of this if you haven't already, because, you know, that's really where he's going with all of this. And we need to be aware, you know, of how Satan uses this kind of a thing to draw us away from the ability to be able to distinguish between what is true, what is right, what is good, and what is godly, between what is not. And as this, you know, we begin kind of going down that path, then it's easy for us to slide into that area where, you know, it's really not that bad, and truth no longer becomes the issue. See, now it becomes, as he talks about in this, it becomes more of what do I want, and we find that in our society today, don't we? We have, you know, so many people today who no longer believe in any absolute truth whatsoever. You say, truth is what you make it. College professor said to his class one day, he said, I'm telling you right now, there is no such thing as absolute truth. He declared that to his class. And one of his students, who was a Christian, said, Professor, are you absolutely sure about that? And he said, yes. Think about that. All right? Thank you all very much.